A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on May 30, 1999, entitled, The Experience of God is Salvation. The texts for the sermon are Acts 10, verses 30 through 48, and 1 John 4, verses 7 through 16. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Trinity Sunday is the celebration in the ancient church of that reality, that experience that came to expression in Jesus Christ, those followers of Christ who were Jewish, all of them, somehow or other trying to come to terms with the fact that the one God whom they worship, creator of heaven and earth, was experienced in the flesh of Jesus, who was crucified, dead, and buried, and who yet seemed present with them, and therefore having to give expression somehow or other to an experience that shattered their theological understanding, but was an undeniable experience. The doctrine of the Trinity, as it was formulated in the early church in Greek philosophical terminology and conceptuality, is enough to make one lose one's faith, actually, if you try to go back to those arcane expressions. But what they were trying to do was terribly important. They were trying to articulate an experience. They were trying somehow or other to say that the eternal God whom they worshiped had been experienced in a human face, that somehow or other that ultimate absolute mystery had taken on flesh, human flesh, and that that flesh, crucified, dead, and buried, was living still, present with them. And that that presence they felt was a presence that was pervasive throughout the totality of their experience. The Spirit of God, the breath of God, the wind of God. And so, while the formulation in its ancient form would throw us for a loop if we ever tried to delineate its contours in a setting like this, is nonetheless a reality toward which we would point. For the experience of God is salvation. And the doctrine of the Trinity in the Christian tradition was an attempt to articulate an experience. Indeed, it may be in our day that what they were trying to express is even easier to understand as we've come to have a sense of the absoluteness of the mystery of God. Not just a mystery that one day will be unraveled, but a mystery, an ultimate mystery, such that we know our minds can never get around it. In the old theology, the incomprehensibility of God. And yet, an absolute mystery would be totally without meaning for us unless somehow or other it lands in history, unless somehow or other there is some concrete shape, some manifestation, in order to give some content and intentionality to that mystery that we confess. And that concrete expression would be limited to one moment in history were it not for the pervasive presence of the Spirit, that ultimate mystery who breathes through all and gives life to all. So maybe with our understanding of reality today, maybe we are in even a better position to understand what the ancient church was struggling to express. How the ultimate mystery has taken human form and is pervasive in all that is, binding all into a grand totality of things, giving life to all that has being. But that formulation, that's a concept, it's an idea, it's a doctrine, it's a dogma, and it's a step or two or three removed from the experience. But it is the experience that gave rise to the concept. And the concept will follow inevitably because we are thinking animals and we will always seek to understand and to give expression to our experience. But at the same time, we must never mistake the expression, the concept, the idea for the reality itself. But the ancient church did not simply try to conjure up a difficult idea by which to confuse the rest of the generations. It was rooted in experience. For take that second lesson this morning, the first letter of John. Whoever John was, referring obviously to the Johannine community, that community from which the gospel came, very definitely in the beginning trying to make that connection, that we declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That's the way the letter begins. And in that beginning, there's a conscious attempt to connect it to the gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the gospel in its beginning made a conscious attempt to connect itself to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. So as a matter of fact, what the writer of this letter is trying to say is that I want to talk about God. I want to talk about the Creator, that absolute mystery of all things. That mystery, that God Creator, that has come to expression in Jesus Christ. Our hands have handled him, our eyes have looked upon him, our ears have heard him, that word of life. And then in the fourth chapter of the passage that I read, there is an appeal to the people to love one another. Why should they love one another? Because he says God is love. How does he know God is love? He says because God sent his Son. And that Son, Jesus, is a loving presence in the world. And from that Jesus, that face, that one we've handled, the one our eyes have looked upon, from that one we deduce, we learn that God is love. And if God is love, then you ought to love one another. In fact, you can't even know God unless you love one another. In fact, he is so radical that he says that it is in the flesh, in the human flesh, that one experiences God. One can come to a first-hand experience of God. God dwells in the one who dwells in love. Listen to him. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. And again, by this we know that we abide in God and God in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And a little later, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in that one. All of that trying to say to these people, love one another. My little children, love one another. Why? Because God is love. How do I know? Because love has been incarnated in Jesus. And the Spirit of Jesus is present even now in us as we love one another. You can't hug an idea. You can't get your arms around a concept. But if you want to know God, if you want to experience the love of God, hug the person next to you. And next week, choose your seat wisely. It is in the concretization of human relationship that God dwells. So says our author here. And all of the ingredients are there. the Word from the beginning, the incarnate one, Jesus Christ, the Spirit who is present in us. The stuff is there, you see. And I'm not preaching this passage this morning. I'm only using it as an illustration. An illustration of the fact that the doctrine of the Trinity, while a formulation centuries in the making, had its raw material in an experience. So with the story of Peter and Cornelius. Peter has a vision. Cornelius has a vision. Peter goes to Cornelius' house and says, "What do you want?" Cornelius says, "Tell us what God wants us to know." Peter begins to preach, and what does he tell them? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. There it is again, you see. God, the only God the Jews ever knew, monotheists they were, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Spirit. That was the raw material. That was the stuff. Peter had an experience, a concrete experience. His theological dogma began to bend and finally was shattered when he went into the house of a Gentile, which was against his training and condition. And what did he find there? He found a group of people who were obviously possessors of the Spirit of God. In fact, he was preaching to them, telling them the story of Jesus and what happens. Don't get any ideas. I don't ever want it to happen here because I want to stay in control. But what happened there is the Holy Spirit fell on them while he was preaching. Not a chance here, thank God. And Peter simply had to say, "My ideas don't fit anymore. My experience is shattering my concepts." And you can't fight experience. For it is not the concept, but is the experience of God that is salvation. And so, out of that community of believers who believed in God, creator of all, there was the experience in the human flesh of Jesus of the reality of God. And when he was dead, buried, and risen, it was like he was still there. His Spirit, God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, wind, breath, whatever image you want to use. But it was an ongoing reality, an ongoing experience, which forced them somehow or other to give expression to the experience, which really defied the conceptual expression of it. That's what the Trinity is all about. And so on Trinity Sunday, what are you supposed to do? Believe in the Trinity? No, of course not. For the Trinity is a human construct. It is an attempt to give some understanding to an experience. It is the articulation of an awareness which is prior to the articulation. The Trinity is that which marks the Christian tradition, sets it apart. It's our understanding of God. But it is a human construct. It defines the Orthodox faith. But the philosopher Santayana said that orthodoxy sanctions and supports the natural man and is open to the possibility of spiritual development. In other words, orthodoxy is the conceptual formulation of a particular religious group, the Christian church. And if you want to know what the Christian tradition is, you can read the Orthodox faith statement. And when you're all done, you have nothing. Well, not nothing. Because that faith statement can create the possibility of institutionalizing and of shaping community and of giving some delineation of the parameters of what this group believes, its intentions, its purposes, its understanding, its awareness. But the Orthodox statement was the statement of someone else's awareness. And you can never come to the depths of the experience of the living God by a belief in a concept. So with all of these words, by which I have sought to point you to why we celebrate Trinity Sunday, and how the concept of the Trinity arises out of the experience of the early community, I ask you once again, do you believe in the Trinity? Fine. Like James says in his letter, the devil believes and trembles. But what are we to do with the varieties of religious experience? Paul has knocked off his horse or whatever else he was riding. Thank you, Charlie. Peter has a vision. James has an appearance. The early community is overwhelmed with the Spirit. But what about us? All of these words, what do they amount to? It would perhaps be better for all of us if you had shared my experience early this morning of a silver moon hung over a glassy sea, making a path of light to the shore. And behind me, that rising ball of the sun, creating a golden dawn celebrated by the song of a cardinal. And then simply to be still and to know that God is and all will be well. For you see, salvation, salving, mending, healing, and wholeness is not in the concept. It's in the experience. And the experience is that dawning awareness of the presence of God in all things, the very breath we breathe. And when the words have ceased in the silence, what chance does the eternal God have to break into a moment like this with all of my chattering? God is to be listened to in the silence, trusted, rested in, when we finally let go of all of our drivenness to understand and grasp and control. And it is the experience of God that is salvation.